Greet each one in Jesus' name. For our message this morning, I want to speak to you about what we sang about in the last song. Our Savior will come once more upon the earth. You can turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. While you're turning there, I'm going to turn my chart around. 2 Peter chapter 3, the verse that I've taken my title from is verse 4. It's scoffers who say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" So the title of this morning's message is "The Promise of His Coming." Scoffers raise this question. He said he would come. Where is it? It's not happening. What's going to change? Nah, it's not going to. They said this for years. You ever hear that? You ever wonder that yourself? So when will Jesus come? Listen, the world is getting dark and darker and darker. One of these days, the trumpet's going to sound and the saints are going to go up. We're going to get out of here. And we're going to leave behind a messed up world, and God's going to pour out his wrath and judgment, I believe. And we don't have to be here in that day of the Lord of the wrath and judgment on the earth. We can go home. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but there's a number of points I want to draw from some of these verses. And we'll just point to the verse and maybe read it as we make the point. But there's two very sobering events for us to think about today. One is the day of our personal death. That's a sobering event to think about dying and leaving this world. Where will I go? And the second very sobering event is the rapture of the church. When the trumpet sounds and the church is gone. So the first point is taken from verse 1. Peter says that he writes his second epistle to stir up their pure minds by way of remembrance. The first point is we need reminders about the coming of Jesus. We need to be reminded. This is one subject that I have not preached much about. But I believe that God would have us to preach more about the prophetic word, reminding us that something is coming. Something is about to change. And so we need reminders about the coming of Jesus. We could turn to Matthew chapter 24. You can read all the signs of the time. Wars, rumors of wars, fightings and bickerings. And you can take Matthew 24 and lay it open. And right beside it lay a newspaper, a news app. And look at the similarities of what's going on. From wildfires to other natural disasters. And the scoffer says, though, all those things always happened before. Listen, as I view the world, it is waxing old. It is almost like reeling to and fro. The time of the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh, I believe. All right, now the second point comes from verse 2. And that is, as we read the Bible, we need a proper view of the Bible. I want you to notice what he says in verse 2. He says we're supposed to be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord Jesus. There's the Old Testament and the New Testament. He says you're supposed to remember the words of the prophets and you're supposed to do the commands of the apostles. You're supposed to remember what the prophets talked about and think about that, but live in the New Testament while you remember what the prophets, because the two go hand in hand. They are not equal, they are not the same, but they are from the same God, and they lead to the same purpose, to accomplish the same end, preparing us for the day of the Lord. Thirdly, the third point of the message is this. Do not listen to scoffers. From verses 3 through 7. I want to read these. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. How many people do you see walking after their own lusts? Wanting what they want. That's a scoffer. And whenever a person walks after their own lusts, and has that number one in their life, they will have to scoff at the Word of God. They'll have to. They can't listen to it and follow their own lusts. It's one or the other. You're either going to obey God and follow His commandments and say no to your lusts, or else you're going to follow your lusts and you're going to scoff when the Word of God says no to your lusts. You can't put those two things together. Verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He says that these scoffers are willingly ignorant of Noah's flood. There was a day when God said He would bring judgment on the earth. And He told Noah to build the boat. And Noah, for 120 years, labored building that boat. And then, the rain came. I don't know how many people walked past and scoffed Noah and his boat. But those scoffers got scared when the door was shut and the rains descended. Suddenly, those scoffers were believers, but it was too late. It's a picture of the necessity of preparing before the day of the Lord. Before the door is shut, preparing while we know, while there's opportunity. Do not listen to scoffers. We could back up, and we probably should, to chapter 2, verse 4. Look at the judgments. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Remember, Lucifer was cast out of heaven and the angels that followed him. And then verse 5 talks about Noah's flood. And verse 6 talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. There's three examples that God will not tolerate sin. And He'll bring an end and He'll bring judgment. In fact, as I watch the wickedness and the immorality of our world today, and I read about Sodom and Gomorrah, I just can't hardly fathom that the long-sufferingness of God can be patient with people today when He destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody told me that if, in their mind, if God doesn't soon bring judgment on the wickedness of the world today, He's going to have to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. God never has to go back and apologize for what He did. You know what point He was making? Is that the wickedness of our world today is getting so bad. Okay? So the scoffer is willingly ignorant that God once did this, and twice did this, and three times did this, and more times where God said, it's enough. Go to Ananias and Sapphira. There's a small story, but God said, it's enough. It's not going to happen. Brought an end to it. It's brought judgment. So do not listen to scoffers. Now, from verse 8, the fourth point is that God reckons time much different than we do. We can't guess God's timetable. He says, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord's timetable is different than our timetable. We can't second guess God. God doesn't have a calendar hanging on the wall like we do, or God has not given us a calendar that has it all nicely laid out. That's one of the hesitations I have with drawing a little timeline, because sometimes people feel like with a little timeline, I'm trying to say when I think Jesus will come. There is no date on this. This is not an attempt to say that Jesus is going to come in a month or next year or on a certain date. This is an attempt to show what I understand the scriptures to talk about, what will come next. What was in the past, what led up to where we are today, what will come next, when will the judgments of God that we read about in Revelation be poured out, where will we be? What can I expect? As I look forward, what can I expect? And I believe there's some wrong ideas that people have about second chances in the future. Second chances, chance to get right with God. There's probably some wrong beliefs about that, but God reckons time different than we do. And Mark, Jesus said, but of that day, Mark 13:32, of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. So no man knows the day nor the hour. As soon as somebody says, this day on the calendar, Jesus is going to come back, you can know they're a false prophet. Because Jesus said, you don't know that. Even the Son doesn't know that. I know there's some question about that statement of Jesus. Perhaps what Jesus meant at that point in his ministry, he does not know that, did not know that. Perhaps today in his ascended on the right hand of the Father position, perhaps today he knows that. I don't really know. But the point is, no man knoweth the day nor the hour. It's in the Father's hands. But there is a day and an hour when the rapture is going to take place. It will happen. No one will stop God from bringing forth his plan. All right? So the fifth point from verse 9 is that God is long-suffering. The only reason, Peter points to this and says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason that time has gone this long is not because God can't come, not because he can't muster up the energy for the rapture. It's not because God is asleep. It's not because he's playing and he's somewhere golfing and he's not getting around to it. It's none of that. It's because of long-sufferingness. It's for opportunity for people to repent. And so he says, don't believe the scoffers. It's not because God is slack or going back on his word. It's because he wants all men to be saved. That is why God is waiting. So I wonder what we're doing about that while God waits. What are we doing about this time that we're given? Are we actively engaged in trying to help more people to come to know the Lord? God is long-suffering. All right? Point 6 takes us to this chart. Verse 10, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. He starts into this thought about the day of the Lord. And I believe, when I read verse 10, when it says the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, I believe the thief in the night event is the rapture. I believe that the day of the Lord is the period of time where the wrath of God is poured out upon the world, the judgments that you read about in Revelation, and somewhere at the beginning of that is the rapture. And so I believe that verse 10, as he says, the day of the Lord will come, and then he says the earth will pass away. The earth doesn't pass away with the rapture of Jesus Christ, but it ushers in that period of time when God will judge the world and eventually burn up the world. It's a period of time of the judgment of God upon the earth. And we'll look at that thought some more. But the day of the Lord will come is a certainty. That's this sixth point. This day will come, and it will come unawares. It will come fast. You can read about, in Matthew, you can read about the one taken and the other left behind. Two people working together. One gone, one left behind. That's an event that happens like that. And I believe that happens. When that happens, it ushers in the day of the Lord. And verse 14 says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And so, one of the reasons for this message this morning is we must understand what we're looking for. We must understand what's next and be ready for that. Be ready for that and not be caught off guard. And so, I'd just like to point out a few things on this simple little diagram. This is to represent the movement of time, the Old Testament era. During the Old Testament, the prophets often talked about the day of the Lord. That's a phrase, if you search that in your Bible, you'll find
quite a few places where the day of the Lord is spoken about. The prophets often spoke of the day of the Lord, and we'll probably turn to a few of those if we have time. And when they spoke of the day of the Lord, it often sounds like the things that you read in Revelation 4 through 18, the tribulation period. There's this terror and fright and people wanting the rocks and mountains to fall on them. The prophets spoke a lot about the day of the Lord, but one of the things that's somewhat silent in the Old Testament prophets is the New Testament church age. You read through the prophets and try to find the New Testament church age. There's maybe one or two places that seems like a glimmer of it. But the scripture tells us that there's a mystery that was hid, that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The mystery that's hid, I believe, is a mystery of the church age, Jesus Christ and the church and his kingdom. But the Old Testament saints, they saw this wrath because part of the reason for the tribulation is God working with Israel again, the Jewish people. And so the Jewish prophets, they saw the coming of this tribulation. But there was some obscurity, in my opinion, there was some obscurity in their minds to the New Testament church age. And so we move to the New Testament church age. I have this line to represent the rapture where the church is taken out. This is the thief in the night event, I believe. And then this period of time is the day of the Lord, all the way up through to the end. Ushers in the day of the Lord. Now, I can't tell you this morning for sure whether Antichrist will be... It's possible Antichrist will be beginning his work as the rapture takes place. I can't tell you exactly where this will take place. But somewhere at the beginning of this tribulation period, and we'll read some scriptures, and but the Antichrist, the mark of the beast, the tribulation period... And then, as that unfolds, and Jesus returns to reign and brings the saints back. One of the things I'd like us to think about is when the church leaves, the Holy Spirit was given to the church. The Holy Spirit dwells within you and I. And when the church is taken out, I believe the Holy Spirit goes with the church. And so suddenly, the landscape of the world and the landscape of hearts of men, something changes. There's a verse that talks about he who now letteth will let till he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit, Jesus talked about the church being a light of the world and a salt. And when the church is gone, the salt is gone. And then things, then Satan really tears into his work, angry at God. And God, but God will triumph. And men will see something of the work of God in the day of the Lord. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. With that basic little picture in our heads, I'd like to read something, portions here of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 13. Now, if you look at verse 13, Paul says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Paul says, brethren, I need to teach you something. What did he need to teach those Jewish Christians? He needed to teach them about the rapture. If you look at chapter 5, verse 1, he says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For the day of the Lord, you know fully about the day of the Lord. But what Paul felt compelled to write to them to help them to be sure they understand is the rapture of the church. Because from the Old Testament prophets, they understood the day of the Lord. But Paul said, I want you to understand what comes before the day of the Lord. So let's read and think about the pronouns that are used. He says, but I would not have you, he's talking to brethren, Christian brethren, to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not as others. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive, he's talking to the church, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. We won't go ahead of them. The ones that are asleep will go first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. This is the rapture. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first.
Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort ye one another with these words. He says, think about this event. This ought to comfort your hearts. Now,
when you think about these events that you read about in Revelation 4 through 18, the judgments poured out, and I don't know, I have all those in my memory at this point, but the vile judgments and the all the terror that comes upon the earth. Does that comfort your heart? Do you read Revelation 4 through 18 and say, oh, brothers, I'm looking forward to that? No. But Paul said, look, brothers, talk about this right here. That's to comfort your hearts. That's to tell you that God has something for us. We don't look forward to that for that event. Now, let's go into chapter 5. Now, chapter 5, he starts to talk about this day of the Lord. This troublesome day, this day that the world will need to go through, but you and I will be delivered because of the rapture. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that, here's the phrase, the day of the Lord, this period of time of the wrath of God, so cometh as a thief in the night. It's going to be brought in by the thief in the night event, and then here is this day of the Lord. And listen, notice the pronouns changed. He doesn't say, for when we shall say peace and safety. He's talking to the church. He says, for when they shall say peace and safety, the world. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them, not us, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's going to be painful. They'll be doubled over, crying. Not us, they. Now watch the pronouns change. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. The rapture's not going to get you like a thief because you're looking for it. You're going to go up. You're going to say, praise the Lord, we're out of here. It's going to catch the world as a thief in the night. They're not going to know it's coming. Ye are all the children of the light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. That's the church looking for this rapture. For now he switches to the world. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. Now listen. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. This is the period of wrath. All that tribulation and all that poured out upon the earth and those people crying and there's pain and there's darkness and there's stars falling. He says, look, brethren, God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we're in the ground buried or alive when he comes, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. Those two passages really bless my heart, because it's clear to me that there's a they and them, that the destructions and the pain and the wrath of God is coming upon, and there's an us who look forward to the rapture, who will be delivered. Now, I cannot promise us that there will be no persecutions beginning as the world gets darker. We don't know exactly what will begin to transpire before the rapture happens. I can't tell you that there'll be no persecution before the rapture. I can only tell you to look forward to the rapture so you can go along up, so we can all be gathered around the throne of the Lord. Now, let's go back to the Old Testament and read a few things about this day of the Lord. Go back to Isaiah chapter 2. This day of the Lord, I said, the Old Testament prophets saw something of this tribulation period. Isaiah 2 and verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Skip down to verse 19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises
to shake terribly the earth. Verse 21. To go into the clefts of the rocks, into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth. Go over to Isaiah 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrows shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his goings forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogance of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. For I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the gold wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. Now let me ask you something. Where were the righteous in those verses? This was punishment for the evil. This was bringing the proud low. This was all for the purpose of judgment upon wicked man. It didn't say it was for making the righteous more righteous and purifying their hearts. It said it's the wrath of God upon wicked man in this day of the Lord that Isaiah saw way back there. Ezekiel talks about it. Joel talks about it. I have quite a list of references. We'll not turn to all of them, but you Bible scholars, if you think about it, if you make a little note, wherever the Bible talks about the day of the Lord, and you think about the period after the rapture, that begins with the rapture and the ushering in of the Antichrist, and him declaring himself as God, and the judgments of God, tribulation. You think about that as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you can see, it became clear to me when I started to understand that there's a rapture and there's a day of the Lord. See, God doesn't count time like we do. And so the day of the Lord is not just one day. It's a period of time as God pours out his wrath and works with humanity, pours out his wrath on evil men and works to gather Israel back together to him. And then as you move on that time frame, there's the final, Satan is loosed and fighting against God, and there's final Armageddon, and God has accomplished his purposes. And that's not part of our message this morning. The message this morning is the day of the Lord will come. And I want us to understand that the rapture of the Lord, I believe the rapture of the Lord will enter in, the rapture of the church will usher in the beginning of the woes of the revelation of the tribulation period. Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. This again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What is that? The day of the Lord, or is that the rapture? That's the rapture. That's the gathering together of the saints, called out of the world, gathered together in glory. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. See, here's some people look at this and say, wait, the rapture can't happen until the Antichrist is revealed. So as long as the Antichrist isn't revealed, I'm safe. The rapture can't. We believe in the imminent return of the Lord. I believe what these verses are saying, that this day, this tribulation period, won't come until the Antichrist is revealed. In other words, that the Antichrist being revealed is part of the beginning of this day of the wrath of God. And so the rapture can happen at any point. It seems to me like the whole one world system, it seems to me like there's some systems being put in place that the Antichrist can use. So it almost seems to me like some of the platforms that an Antichrist would be able to work with and spread his rule are being put in place. So it seems to me like we're really close. But this verse says that the day of the Lord, this wrath of God being poured out, the Antichrist will need to be revealed. There'll be a falling away. Talks about the Antichrist. Talks about that wicked Satan, the mystery of iniquity working. But I'd like to go down to verse 10. Verse 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, and that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, these verses are talking about the mystery of iniquity. They're talking about the kingdom of Satan. They're talking about the Antichrist and his work. And what they're saying, what these verses are teaching us, is that there's a deceivableness that goes with unrighteousness. There's a deceivableness that Satan brings upon our hearts. I'm of the persuasion that these verses talking about God sending them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie, I believe these are talking about people who knew something about the coming of the rapture, knew something about God, but were not willing to yield their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the rapture takes place, and the Spirit is gone with the church. And God sends a strong delusion that those who were not right with Him are deceived in the depth of the deceivableness. See, there's some people who would teach that, well, I'll wait till I see the rapture. Then it's not the end of time yet. God's still working with His people. And you read in Revelation of some people who get saved in the tribulation period. So I'll wait till the rapture, and then I'll get right with God. I might have to suffer. Yeah, I know. But at least I don't believe that we have any claim that there's a possibility of salvation for us if we knew better after the rapture. I think these verses tell us that there's a deceivableness of Satan, that if we miss the rapture, if we were not ready, if we did not have clean hearts, God will send a strong delusion, and we will be sucked into the lies of Satan, and there's no second chance. I preached this message at a congregation where there's a number of all-millennial folks. And an all-millennial preacher commented after the service. He closed the service. And he said, "This is the first time I ever agreed with a premillennial preacher." And he pointed to this point because he said, so many premillennial preachers preach that there's salvation after the rapture. Listen, the Revelation talks about angels flying through heaven and preaching. Part of the tribulation period is to bring back the Jews to God. But I believe that those that the angels are preaching to are is nations and people who have never heard the gospel. And if they have never heard the gospel and they see these signs and wonders and they see this world of affliction and they hear the gospel for the first time, I believe they have opportunity. It's a sad day that there's a lot of persecution going on. I don't believe there's a second chance for those who knew better before the rapture. I'm not so sure, even with, I don't know exactly how to feel about God working with the Jewish people. The Jews who knew, there's a lot of Jewish people today who, a lot of Jewish people who were raised in a Jewish system and taught a certain way, and there's a lot of ignorance in them. And so perhaps even those of the children of Israel who God brings back in that tribulation period, perhaps even those are ones who really did not understand and fully know, and things begin to dawn on them as this is taught and as these things are revealed. I'm not sure, but listen, the point that I'd like to make here is that we cannot count on a second chance. We need to be ready to go. We need to be ready to go. Well, verse 7 here in this 2 Thessalonians says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." Satan's work is already going on. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." That's the verse I was trying to quote. The Holy Spirit is the one, that word "let" means he who is holding back, he who is restricting, will restrict until he's taken out of the way. When the church is raptured, I believe the Holy Ghost goes with the church. And there's a marriage supper of the Lamb, I believe, with the triune God there in heaven, as the earth becomes a terrible place to live. Well, so that was a long point. Point six was the point that the day of the Lord will come. Point seven is that there will be no second chances for those who knew and were unprepared at the rapture. We must be prepared today. We must be ready to go. Looking forward to that, comforting our hearts. Listen, as the world gets darker, as sin abounds, as there's so much nastiness and hurt, and there's so much pain and suffering, and we groan and travail, we need to talk to each other saying, listen, the Lord's going to come back. The rapture's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happens today? Wouldn't that be wonderful if after service the trumpet would sound and we'd be gone? You wouldn't have to deal with anything tomorrow. I would never have to deal with my tickly throat again. I would be gone. We'd be in perfect bodies, perfect place. Well, that point number eight and the last point is that we don't have to be fearful about the future. Listen, young Christians, young people, I know as a youth I didn't understand a lot about the prophetic word, but the simple truth that I want you to grasp is that
I believe the Bible teaches that if you are prepared to meet the Lord, you don't have to. When you read Revelation 4 through 18, you can say, thank you, God, I don't have to be here in that. Next time you read those chapters, read through it saying, but there's deliverance. We were not appointed to wrath, but to salvation. And you start looking at that, and you read the Old Testament prophets of that coming day, the day of the Lord, and you can say, thank you, God, there's a way out of here. But it calls for us to be prepared, because we're not prepared. We live past that rapture. It's a terrible day. It's a day of the Lord's wrath. So there is comfort and hope for the Christian. We do not have to fear the future. That second song that we sang, the title slips my mind now, but it was a triumphant song where our Savior reigns and triumphs. Listen, we have the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as our Master. And while the world looks on and scoffs at the church and at what we're doing, and there's many things that they look at and say it's ridiculous and there's no future in that. Yet we can be a part of the kingdom that will triumph. And we know where we're going. The future is terribly dark if you just read the news. You think about even the political scene and there's so many bad things. But you and I know what's coming. You and I know where we're going. In fact, when you watch the political scene deteriorating, you watch the darkness coming over the earth, and that people at work sometimes talk about it, customers, just, what's going to happen? Listen, bring it on, Lord, because the rapture's soon. Well, may the Lord help us to be prepared for the coming of the Lord, that we could leave along with the church. We can be a part of the church, and we can leave along with the church. Let's kneel for prayer.